Let us pray. Listening God, we know that you are constantly speaking to us. Through music, scripture, nature, and relationships, you make yourself known again and again. In gratitude, we long to return the favor. In gratitude, we long to meet you halfway. So in this moment, we are quieting the noise in our heads. We are closing our eyes. We are leaning in. We are listening. We are doing the good that is ours to do. Speak to us through the chaos. Speak to us only as you can. With hope in our hearts, we listen, we pray. Amen. Now we drop into this story at the Jordan River, where Elizabeth and Zechariah's son John is preaching a baptism of repentance. When crowds of people came out for the baptism because it was the popular thing to do, John exploded. "Brood of snakes, what do you think you're doing slithering down here to the river? Do you think a little water on your snake skins is going to deflect God's judgment? It's your life that must change, not your skin. And don't think you can pull rank by claiming Abraham as father. Being a child of Abraham is neither here nor there. Children of Abraham are a dime a dozen. God can make children from stones if he wants. What counts is your life. Is it green and flourishing? Because if it's dead wood, it goes on fire." The crowd asked him, "Then what are we supposed to do?" "If you have two coats, give one away," he said. "Do the same with your food." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said, "Teacher, what should we do?" He told them, "No more extortion, collect only what is required by law." Soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He told them, "No harassment, no Blackwell, and be content with your rations." The interest of the people was now building. They were all beginning to wonder, could this be John? Could this John be the Messiah? But John intervened. "I'm baptizing you here in the river. The main character in this drama, to whom I'm a mere stagehand, will ignite the kingdom life, a fire, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. He is going to clean house, make a clean sweep of your lives. He'll place everything true in its proper place before God. Everything false, he'll put out with the trash to be burned." For the good news of Jesus Christ.
Let us pray. Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight. God, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's a strange geological phenomenon that's been happening in my house over the past couple years. With every few laundry cycles, a mountain periodically emerges in our spare room and grows for a while, and then eventually recedes back from whence it came. My husband and I call it Clothes Mountain, though we might as well call it Everest with how daunting it is to conquer. I've seen so many organizational how-to videos. I've pored over Pinterest photos of closets organized by color. I've hopped on the Marie Kondo bandwagon. Nothing has ever really stuck in a way that keeps Clothes Mountain at bay. Except perhaps the pressure of when we're expecting company who are going to need to actually sleep in the spare bed. Although I think it would be perfectly comfortable to sleep amongst Clothes Mountain, but anyway. Jumping back about 2,000 years or so, the Jewish people are expecting a Messiah who will come and turn things around for them. The oppressive Roman Empire is on edge, and mob mentality amongst the people is rampant. This is a time of civil unrest. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, is preaching a baptism of repentance, and it's catching on. People are coming in droves. Folks are jumping on anything that seems popular, that's the next movement, without necessarily understanding it. And in all of his locust-eating wisdom, John points this out to the gathered crowd, somewhat bluntly, explaining that getting dunked is only the outward ritual that symbolizes their repentance. They're turning around and starting again. The water touching their skin isn't the point, he explains. That's not how people will know truly that they've been baptized. Changing their lives, changing the way they live, is the point. Bearing good fruit. That's how people will really be able to tell that something's transpired. That's what God is asking us to do. And so the crowd asks John the Baptist, well then, what can I do? What should I do? What does this fruit look like? Is it a pear? Is it an apple? Is it a fig? And John the Baptist responds not with a single one-size-fits-all answer, but with a tailored response, each specific to the person's abilities or stations in life. To the generic crowd, he says, share what you have. Feed the hungry. Keep an eye out for those in need. To the tax collectors, he says, take no more than your due. To the soldiers who represent the Roman power, he says, don't harm others in pursuit of personal gain. Don't plunder or pillage. John gives them each a way to address or chip away at the economic disparities and abuses of power that God calls us to dismantle. Because collectively, these tasks of repentance, this good fruit of a changed life, has systemic impact. When we're confronted with systemic injustice and economic disparity, it's easy to feel helpless, to feel hopeless, even. It's almost as if the question, what can I do, becomes rhetorical. What can I do? I'm not Elon Musk or Jeff Bezos. I couldn't end world hunger if I really wanted to with a mere fraction of my bank account like they could. When I look at Clothes Mountain, I don't even know how all of these clothes fit in my closet to begin with. Or how I'll ever have the time to fold it and put it on hangers and put it all away. It's too much. The mountain has grown too big. I might as well just dump the next batch of clean clothes onto the mountain and have that just be my new clothing storage system. And then I realize, wait a minute, this mountain isn't entirely mine. Not all of this work is mine to do. Half of these are Zach's clothes. I don't have to tackle the entirety of Clothes Mountain. I just have to put away my own clean laundry. And so I put on a podcast, and 15 sheepish minutes later, it's done. And then Zach sees how much of a dent I've made in Clothes Mountain, and he gets inspired and puts his laundry away, and then we fold the sheets and towels together, and Clothes Mountain has disappeared for the time. John invites the crowd, invites us, to shift from hopelessly asking, what can I do, to instead getting curious and asking, what's mine to do? Where the question, what can I do, focuses on the vastness of the problem and our comparative smallness, asking, what's mine to do, puts the focus on our gifts, on our opportunities, and how God calls us to use them so that we can be, as spoken by the prophet Isaiah, repairers of the breach. so that we can restore God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And according to Isaiah, this restoration happens through ordinary actions, not through heroics. It happens through feeding the hungry, serving the oppressed, and comforting the afflicted. And in fact, the Bible is filled with ordinary people using their gifts in ordinary ways to collectively do extraordinary things with the help of their community and with the help of God. It's a widow in Zarephath making bread for a stranger. It's a boy, Joseph, sharing his dreams. It's a woman praying for a child. It's David and his slingshot. It's a carpenter raising his adopted son. It's a peasant girl making a way out of no way. It's magi following their celestial GPS. Fishermen casting their nets. A boy handing out a breakfast of bottomless bread and seafood to a crowd. It's Martha's hospitality, Mary's devotion and curiosity. It's Peter's earnest impulsivity. It's Paul's stroll to Damascus. Our sacred stories shine a light on the legacy of people who have done their own part, who have asked, "What is mine to do?" and have listened for God's reply. It's this legacy of people who realize, "I can't do it all, but I can do something that matters." That legacy, it weaves back together the threads of a broken world. The prophet Micah echoed this lesson when he encourages us, "Do not be daunted by the enormity of the world's grief." Do not be daunted by the enormity of the world's grief. Do justly now. Love mercy now. Walk humbly now. You are not obligated to complete the work, but neither are you free to abandon it. I really like that phrase. I say it to myself a lot when I'm faced with a large to-do list at the end of the week. You're not obligated to complete the work, but neither are you free to abandon it. Sometimes the work that is ours to do is obvious. The instructions are as unignorable as an angel in your living room or a new star in the sky to lead the way. Sometimes we need to do some discernment to figure out what work is ours to do. One place to begin that discernment is by staying attentive to our own joy as much as we attend to the hurt in the world. This morning, we lit the third candle of the Advent wreath, the candle of joy, because this third Sunday is often called Gaudete Sunday, or Joy Sunday. The dark purple of Advent is, for a moment, brightened to a vibrant rose color, symbolizing the joy and celebration to come. If we believe that generosity flows from gratitude, that also means that service flows from joy. Joy is what fills our cup enough to be able to pour from it. The late theologian Frederick Buechner advised, "The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." So we can ask ourselves, what inspires me? Or as Marie Kondo would ask, what sparks joy? What is something that makes me feel a little more hopeful about the future? What's something that restores my faith in humanity, even just a little bit, even just for today? And then we can ask, how can that joy meet a need? If you're graced with the gift of gab, can you spend time visiting the homebound, bringing them that sense of belonging and inclusion that comes only with sharing of the latest gossip? If you love sports, can you sponsor a little league team and help those kids know that there are adults in the community besides their parents who support them and are proud of them, whether they win or lose? Where can your deep gladness meet the world's deep hunger. Another place to begin is with a question posed in David Lamott's book called You Are Changing the World, Whether You Like It or Not. And the question is, what's bugging me? What's something that grinds my gears on a pretty consistent basis that I keep coming back to? I can't ignore it. Some callings are born from the need to make something right. So once you have your answer, once you know what's bugging you, once you've identified your joy or your peeve, the final question to ask yourself is, what small thing can I do about it? What small thing can I do about it? I saw this in action on Monday night at the Activist Evenings group that meets here. It was a meeting of around 100 people right here in the sanctuary. Individually and as a group, we shared our concerns for the country, as well as what gives us hope. And then we moved on to taking one small action. We wrote postcards to President Biden, encouraging him to publish the Equal Rights Amendment to the Constitution now that it's been ratified by the requisite 38 states. And by the way, if that's news to you, it was news to me too. And you can find out all the current information about it at voteequality.us. Biden's one small phone call or email from the Oval Office to the National Archivist would certainly be something with ripple effects throughout the nation and down the generations. The group leader that night reminded me of the importance of getting one small action under our belt. It gives us momentum, a sense of accomplishment. It inspires our spouse to conquer their half of Clothes Mountain. One good fruit plants the seed of the next. Now, this work of repentance, of turning our lives around and bearing good fruit, isn't always easy. It can look like visiting a lonely neighbor or like scheduling a therapy session to begin healing a generational wound so that it isn't passed onward. It can be as simple as complimenting a kid in front of their parents, or complimenting your spouse in front of your kids. Or it could be as high stakes as blowing the whistle on an unethical business practice. It could look like chaperoning kids and teens at a climate action rally or gun violence protest. Or it might look like forgiving a debt. The one thing that they all have in common is that when we do the good that is ours to do, that we are uniquely equipped for by our joys and annoyances, by our skills and our opportunities, our small actions transform one another from isolated moments of altruism into an interdependent system of mutual, communal flourishing. These good fruits of compassionate action have a cumulative power that ultimately roots us more deeply in God's kingdom. And at the end of the day, it's the kingdom of God that ultimately sustains us and sustains our ability to continue to do the good that is ours to do. It's a holy feedback cycle of compassion, inspiration, courage, and justice. And so, my beloved community, you are each uniquely situated to bring light into this world. You are. I can see it. May you find the courage this season to do the good that is yours to do, because it matters. And may you see the ripples of your actions expand outwards, touching lives and mending the fabric of our shared humanity. Amen.